imagine being the only Christian in an area of tens of thousands of people, all by yourself with no one to talk to?
But radio can travel into areas that missionaries can't, making it possible for millions of people to hear the voice of hope for the first time.
I accidentally found your station one day. Each morning, your programs bring me closer to my Creator.
Adventist World Radio is a unique organization in my mind because we're doing something very few, if any, other organization is able to do, and that is to reach into the very hardest places of the world. There are countries that don't have freedom. There are communist countries, there are Muslim countries, there are countries that have dictatorships, or there are countries that have such strong traditional religious beliefs that they will not allow any diversity, anyone else, to come in and share any other beliefs.
Today, Adventist World Radio is broadcasting programs in 70 languages to places such as Nigeria, Pakistan, China, and many more difficult areas. Programs can be heard on AM, FM, and shortwave radio, internet podcasts, and satellite transmissions, adding up to thousands of hours each day.
It's hard to statistically finalize what the results really are, but we get many letters of response, probably at over 125,000 responses a year. The whole reason we have AWR and the whole point of all of our work, all of our efforts, why we build towers and buy big transmitters and keep engineers on our staff and go out and produce programs in so many languages, is to bring people to Jesus Christ. We cannot always tell their stories, but I want people to know that God is working. Even though you may not hear all the stories from some of these places, I can assure our people that God is working and tremendous miracles are taking place in these countries.
We are living in exciting times. God has provided radio and internet technology to broadcast past walls, borders, and government restrictions, reaching directly into the hearts and lives of people who are longing to find hope. You have the opportunity to bring them that hope today. Your generous gifts to AWR will reap results that will last throughout eternity. Adventist World Radio, traveling where missionaries cannot go.
You notice there, and that was made not too long ago, and it said we had 70 languages. Now we have 80 languages, and I appreciate that so much. You see, there's over 200 countries in the world. You well know that. We're picking out 100 languages so that people can at least understand. They can't speak all those languages, but if we can get 100, that's where we'll reach the hardest to reach people and reach every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. So we're up to 80, and as the funds come in, more. I'm going to give you a little idea of what we're going to have tonight. And this is going to keep you longer than we did this morning. So if there's anyone that feels you got to leave, I understand, and I won't feel bad. This morning I barely touched on a church that requested that I come and talk to the Southern Baptist Church in Providence, Rhode Island. I accepted their appointment, and I went there not long ago. And I'm going to tell you about that and tell you what I told them. And when I got home, I couldn't hardly contain myself. And I want you to know this. The Holy Spirit is the one that did all of this. I don't think we want Adventist World Radio to even take credit. It's the Holy Spirit that's to take credit for what's happening. I'm going to talk about what I talked about at the Southern Baptist Church in Providence, Rhode Island. It was a World War II story in the Reader's Digest about me being in Pearl Harbor. And it's also my conversion story, so we're going to combine it all together. After that, I'm going to talk to you about the minister that has won more souls to the kingdom than anybody I've ever met or heard about. And I'll tell you how he became a minister. Then I'm going to tell you how we secretly baptize people that I promised this morning. Then I'm going to take you to Costa Rica, then Cuba, and then I'm going to talk to you about a Catholic priest. Then I take you to Guam, and I'm going to end with a mission story in China. So fasten your seatbelts. Here we go. When you get to be 89, your throat gets dry when you speak, so have to keep lubricated. I joined the Navy in 1940. I couldn't get a job. A friend of mine and went to high school with, we both got together. We both liked electronics. And we thought we'd join the Navy and get our education through the Navy, which we did. We both went to a radio school, and then we got signed to ships. He got assigned to the USS Arizona. You know what happened to that. And I lost my closest buddy. And I got signed to the USS Maryland, a battleship. We were all at Pearl Harbor. The ships were all tied in together. We had no idea that we had an enemy even close to us. I was in the emergency radio room. There's nobody there. We only use it in emergencies. And I thought I could sleep in. I had the door all locked down tight. And pretty soon they started hammering on the door. Let us in. There's a war going on. I said, you guys go away. Crazy. And then I started hearing the guns go off over my head. And so I opened the door, and men flocked in there like it was a flood of water. And then things started happening. The ship started quivering several times and had 180 airplanes dive bombing us, torpedoing us, and it was a mess. Then there was a little bit of a lull, and they said, man your gas mask, we know they're coming back. And sure enough. But I was a senior officer in the radio room, so I volunteered to go up, and I got an armload of gas masks, and I thought, well, I'll just stick my head out the porthole and see what's going on. All I could see was black smoke up and down the harbor. I couldn't believe it. And I said, wait a minute, I shouldn't be seeing anything. There was a battleship tied up right alongside of us. And no wonder our ship quivered. It was tied up to us, and it received 5 torpedoes, and it turned upside down. 1,100 men lost their lives. And I looked down, and there's the keel facing me. I went back to the radio room, and we had another 150 airplanes attacking us from every direction. I didn't know this until about my 8th time out to Pearl Harbor, but the Japanese officer that was in charge of directing the Japanese aircraft to the battleships, he sent all of his planes back and he circled. And in the book that I read, he said he looked down and he could see the USS Maryland had not had one single damage. So he came down full bit and had a perfect hit right in the center, a bomb, and it didn't go off. It was right over my head. I shouldn't be here this afternoon. And it didn't explode. And he was so mad, he said he went up again and got some altitude and dive bombed this time, but this time his bomb did hit. And it caught our ship on fire on the forward part of the ship. And we had to flood it to keep the magazines from blowing up like the Arizona did. And it sunk us to the mud flats on the bottom. But at least we were the least damaged ship. So we got out of there in about 5 days, came back to the United States. My wife and I had only been married about 6 weeks before I went overseas. We've been married for 67 years, and I lost her about 18 months ago. And it's been hard. When we went back, I got transferred, and she went with me. I went to Camden, New Jersey, and I put a new ship in commission, a light cruiser with almost 900 men on it. And when I saw that ship, I knew we were in for trouble. There were guns lined up on both sides, full length, almost 1,000 feet long. I had to tell my wife goodbye, not knowing if I'd ever see her again. Went through the Panama Canal, went out into the South Pacific, and there is where I had 17 months of battle. And I'm not going to give Satan any more credit for his battles. But I'll just take you to the last battle, and this is where I finally gave my heart to the Lord. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, the president at that time, gave all of us servicemen little white Bibles. Anybody here that received one of those little white Bibles? I guess not. But anyway, I didn't think much about it. I just tossed it in the bottom of my sea bag. But then, the last battle, after 17 months, we were told we were going to the United States to go in dry dock. Well, now, we were pretty happy about that. If you go in dry dock, you know you're going back to the United States. What we didn't know, they had manufactured a floating dry dock. And we sailed out of the war zone, came around some islands. There was the funniest looking thing, and our ship slowly moved right on top of it. And then they started pumping out the water. They'd never lifted a ship before. This was the first test. And I was hoping it wouldn't work. But they kept pumping water, and we came out completely disappointed. But then I found out why we were going into dry dock. We had to have the barnacles scraped off of the ship after you're out there that many months, and they manufactured a special coating of paint so our ship would go faster. And then my heart almost stopped. They told us that our ship had been chosen as a guinea pig. They told us that there was probably no way we could come out of it, but we were to sacrifice our lives so that we could go in to the other end of the island where the Japanese were heavy fortified, draw their attention so Marines could land safely on the other end. We went in there, and that's when I decided to start reading the Bible and praying. That was a New Testament, but it had the Psalms in it. And Psalms 91 meant something to me. 10,000 shall fall at thy right side, but it shall not come nigh thee. I said, Lord, does that mean me? But I trusted him, I believed him, I asked him to forgive me, and I told him if I could get out of that, I'd serve him the rest of my life. That's why I'm here today. And then we headed into this Japanese fortified, and they had everything in there. They had aircraft carriers, they had submarines, they had guns on the island poking at us, and we caught them asleep. It was early morning, still dark, and we opened up every gun on both sides of the ship and went in there at high speed, zigzagging. Torpedoes were coming at us, shells were coming. And finally, over the announcer system, they said, well, this is it. We can't dodge this one. We've got a torpedo dead ahead coming to us. If we turn to the starboard or to the port, it's going to hit us. So brace yourself. Now, when you're only about 20 years old, you're not really ready to die. And you just wait and wait and wait. It seemed like it was a long, long time. Finally, the announcement came over. They said, took a deep breath. You could hear their hearts almost pounding. They said, we can't believe what just happened. That torpedo came right up to the bow of our ship and dived underneath it and came out the back. Praise the Lord. You know, we got out of that with only one shell that went through our radar mast. And we slipped out of that harbor. And the next morning I stood there on the rails and I remembered my promise to the Lord. But we went back to the harbor, refueled. Lots of times we'd refuel, but we didn't get much food. I don't know how they could always get fuel and ammunition to us, but they couldn't always get food. We had pretty slim rations many times. The captain ordered everybody on top of the ship that wasn't on duty. And he announced, our ship has been chosen again. Oh, I just can't take it. I mean, after 17 months, and you get through that one, But then he took a deep breath and he said, our ship has been chosen to go back to the United States of America. Praise the Lord. You ought to have seen white hats go up in the air. You could hear shouts of joy. I mean, it was just more than we could take. We're going home. Home at last. And I got off of that ship and I got transferred to lighter than air blimp base in Weeksville, North Carolina. They used those blimps to go up over the Atlantic and search out the German submarines and drop bombs on them. It worked pretty good. Destroyed most of them. Well, I was in charge of the communications on that. They gave me a nice home on the base. I looked out the window one morning up in the administration building. Flowers were growing, green grass, no water. And then I got to thinking about my promise. Now, my wife was a Seventh-day Adventist. She shouldn't have married me, but she lost her mother, and she lost her sister, and she lost her faith. And that's when I caught her off guard, and she married me. Now, I decided ladies were first, so we studied her religion, and we never did get around to my religion. You know, I can't understand why people, when they see in their Bibles, and I had a man come and work with me every day. They sent somebody from the North Carolina conference, and I gave him permission. He lived right in our house. I'd come in at noon, morning, and night. He'd have a Bible study ready. And when I learned about the Sabbath and could see it, I accepted it. When I learned about the state of the dead, I accepted it. I never did smoke or drink, so that wasn't hard on me. It was a little hard on me to give up eating pork, but I found out it wasn't good for me and why I was giving it up. And the Lord had in the Bible the foods that were good to eat and those that weren't good. I accepted it. And I was baptized on March the 25th, 1945, in Norfolk, Virginia, because there was no church in Elizabeth City. Well, from then on, I have served the Lord one way or another in evangelism, and I'm happy to do it. I tell you, I worked for 32 years for the federal government. I've been retired longer than I worked, and for the last 20 years, I've worked with Adventist World Radio, and I'm happier today than any day that I've been with the Lord. I'm excited. Well, that's what I told this Baptist church. But I told them about this much with Adventist World Radio and the literature that you saw on the table this morning. A lot of it's gone now, and I'm happy about that. I had my office in Washington mail that ahead of time. And those people in that Southern Sunday Baptist church had it passed out to everyone in the church. I didn't know how this would go over. And the pastor was sitting right on the front seat, and he gave me a whole hour. All they had was an opening song. They took up the offering, introduced me, and the rest of the time was mine. And I talked about Adventist World Radio. When I got home, and again, I give the Holy Spirit credit for this, they sent me a message that Southern Baptist Church in Providence, Rhode Island, is now supporting Adventist World Radio. That's a new day, folks. I just can't. I tell you, it's a privilege to work for Jesus, even though I've got only that much of a part. But to see souls come in. Every time I back out of my garage, before I start the engine on my car, I not only pray for safety on these dangerous freeways, but I pray that it won't be an ego trip. I pray that it'll be a soul-winning trip. Because every time you put an offering in this envelope, it brings souls into the kingdom. And so that's what I pray for. Now I'm going to stop a minute. You might want to ask a question. Any questions? Yes.
So did that Baptist church end up being a Sabbath-keeping?
Oh, no. It hadn't gone that far yet. But it may. We're praying about that. Now, there's somebody else. Yes.
Prior to being Baptist, what religion?
Yes, that's a good question. He said, prior to being an Adventist, what did I belong to? My grandmother scared me to death when I was 10 years of age. She belonged to the First Christian Church. And she said, Alvin, if you don't get baptized, you're going to burn forever. That scared me to death. I didn't love Jesus. I was scared of him. But I learned that we don't burn forever. You know, that bothered me all the time. Everybody said, oh, Jesus is a love. All you have to do is just love Jesus. He'll love you. How could I love Jesus when he's going to watch me burn forever? What kind of religion is that? That bothered me. I was pleased to find out the dead are dead until Christ comes, and then the graves will be open. So I belonged to the First Christian Church, but I didn't follow it very much. Any other questions? Let me talk to you about this minister that has baptized more people than anybody I've ever met or heard about. I told you this morning, we always try to get a speaker that's from that country and that speaks that dialect. We finally went to Andrews University, and we found a young man that had just graduated. He was a pastor, and he was from North Vietnam. We went to him, and we asked him if he'd like to speak to his home country on our giant transmitters. Oh, he got so excited. He said, yes, thank you. Wait a minute. He said, I've got a problem. He said, I just accepted to be a pastor in Los Angeles. Well, we made an exception with that young man. We set up a studio in his front room in Los Angeles. Now, you're probably wondering how he's going to talk to his home country from a front room in Los Angeles. Let me explain. We used to have our studios make cassettes, like it's being recorded right now. And we'd have to mail them. They'd get confiscated at the borders, and sometimes they'd throw them away and they didn't get through. We have learned how to compress the audio on the internet, and we're getting better quality than we had with the cassettes. And it goes 386,000 miles a second, the speed of light, from Los Angeles to our transmitters, and then the same speed to North Vietnam. As he picks up that microphone in Los Angeles, he's speaking right to his home country. Isn't that wonderful? The technology. Well, the Lord keeps supplying it. I sat down alongside that man and I said, how did you become a Seventh-day Adventist? Well, Al, he said, I came to this country to study to be a medical doctor. Came from North Vietnam, and he said, I'd been pretty well through the course, nearly ready to graduate. He was an Adventist, but he was kind of like some of us. He backslid a little bit. And it was Sabbath morning, and he told his wife, he said, you know, this is Sabbath. Why don't we go to church? Well, they didn't even know where a church was, so they got the yellow pages, and they found a church. And you know how it is, people sit in the back, and when he came in, he had to sit in the front. And he said, Al, that particular Sabbath, the pastor was gone. And he said the head elder was speaking. And he said, toward the end of his sermon, he pointed his finger at Isaiah. He said, you are going to be held responsible for not bringing souls to the kingdom. He said, Al, nobody's ever told me that before. I was just shocked. He said, in fact is, my whole body just started shaking. And he said, when it was time to get up out of my seat, I was almost staggering. And I got out the door, and he said, when I got to my car, and my wife was already in and closed the door, he said, I told my wife, I'm going to be a Seventh-day Adventist minister. Praise the Lord. And he said, the minute he got that out of his mouth, his body calmed down, and he went to Andrews University, took the theology course, and that's where we found him. He just graduated. Now you know the rest of the story. Well, let me take you to North Vietnam, Well, we had a million people, as I told you this morning, over a million. All of these are about, you can't say exactly. About a million people, and some of them wanted to be baptized. And we want to work with all of them. And they're coming in fast and furious. We learned how to sneak in a few ministers into North Vietnam. And then we get a bus. And we pretend like we're picking up people to take them to a picnic. And we go to a park where there's water. The ministers go out in the water. And one at a time, the candidates swim out to them and get baptized. And of all things, the communists are sitting up on the bank observing this, and they don't even catch on. Well, to show you something else, we decided to bring some people out of that country and train them so they could go back in and work with their own people. And one particular time, came time for them to come out of their country. They had to sneak out. Some of them went in to stacks of hay on a wagon. And the communists were quite aware of what was probably happening. So they took their bayonets and they jabbed in that haystack all over. One man told us that it missed him just by a half of an inch. And none of them got hurt. Another time, we were bringing them out. And the whole group got caught. And the communists told them to halt. So they stopped. And they came running up to them. They got right in front of them. And they said, "Where did they go? Where did they go?" One man said, "Oh, they went that way." So they all ran and went that way. And the Lord blinded their eyes. And they didn't see him. And our people got through, got over the border. Isn't that something? Well, let me take you to Costa Rica. When I got called into this work, that was the main reason that I was accepted. They found out that I'd had a background in electronic engineering, and I'd worked with high-powered shortwave transmitters. So the General Conference in 1990 voted to have me get on the board. And then I found out some things I didn't like to find out about. We had a station in Costa Rica and five shortwave transmitters, and they were off the air more than they were on the air. And they'd had a lot of people out there, but they still were having trouble. So they said, "Al, we want you to go out there." I said, "Well, look, I've turned down the offering of a salary." I said, "The government is well taken care of me. So I'm volunteering my time, so I have the privilege of saying, no, I don't want to go." Ken Mittleiter, anybody remember Ken Mittleiter? Yes, there's some hands. Ken Mittleiter was the chairman of the Adventist World Radio Board and one of the vice presidents of General Conference. And he said, "Al," he pointed his big fat finger at me, he said, "You mean you're going to tell Jesus that you're not going to go?" Oh my. That melted my heart. So I said, "Okay, I'll go." Now, when I went out there, I told them that I wanted some of the test equipment that I saw when I was out to Guam a couple of times. And I said, "I want it calibrated at the factory so it will be in good order when I get there." Well, my friend, Brooke Powers, the chief engineer at Guam, was chosen to take this equipment into Hewlett-Packard in San Francisco. Now, I had made up my mind that I wanted to get out to Costa Rica as fast as I could. In that particular trip, my wife went with me. And they routed us from Seattle to San Francisco to Los Angeles to Guatemala and then Costa Rica. And I was complaining about it. Well, the Lord knew what he was doing. I told you that Brooke Power took that heavy equipment, went into San Francisco, Hewlett-Packard, to have it calibrated, and my telephone rang in a couple days. Brooke says, "Al, Hewlett-Packard is having trouble. Is there any way you can stop by San Francisco and pick up this equipment? The Lord knew what he was doing ahead of time. My ticket was already scheduled to stop at San Francisco. So now, instead of feeling sorry for Brooke Power, I was feeling sorry for myself because that equipment is heavy. And I was told that we would have to pay overweight, be quite expensive. And even though it didn't come out of my pocket, I try very hard to guard the Lord's money. And so I went into San Francisco. They told me if I'd show my driver's license, they know I'm coming, and they'll give me the equipment. Well, I went in the baggage compartment, and I started talking to this man, telling him about all the things we're going to do with this equipment and everything, and I found out apparently he didn't speak English very well because I couldn't understand him, he couldn't understand me. Finally, he said, "Sit down," and I sat down. I understood that, and he came back pushing that big, heavy cart with that equipment on it. Now, Hewlett-Packard, when they recalibrated, they put it in cardboard boxes. And I don't know why I did this. Only the Holy Spirit directed me. I wrote on those boxes in big letters, Seventh-day Adventist Mission Project. I didn't even think anything about it. Didn't even know why I was doing it. Took it back to my wife was waiting for me in the big long line there, and came my turn at the airport. You know how those lines get. And it came my turn. And I thought, well, I'm still big and strong. I'll just pick this up with both hands and set it down like it's a feather and hope they won't weigh it. Well, that didn't work very good. It slipped out of my hand. So there was a man behind me, a big, tall man. And we both struggled with that to get it on the counter. And the lady looked up at me and she said, "Mister, if you think you're going to take that thing on this airplane tonight, you're mistaken." She said, "What are you doing?" And I pointed to what I wrote on that box, Seventh-day Adventist Mission Project. She looked at it and then she bowed her head. I don't know if she'd had some connection with the Seventh-day Adventist Church in the past or what. It seemed like 2 or 3 minutes went by, and a man from the United Airlines with a gold badge on his coat, he said, "Ma'am, what are you going to do with this heavy equipment?" She took a deep breath. She said, "Mister, I'm going to put that on your airline tonight, and I'm not going to charge you anything." Praise the Lord. What a miracle. And here I wrote on that box, and I didn't even know why I was writing it. I had one more hurdle to make. I was told when we get to Costa Rica that we'll have to pay customs, and it can be quite substantial. So I had my sermon all made out, and I'm preaching here to the people at the customs counter, and I noticed they were listening very carefully with their mouths open. I forgot they didn't speak English. And he didn't understand a word I was saying. He ripped over the top of the box, took out a few cables, put them back. He said, "Okay, go ahead." And he never charged us anything. Up above was our engineering staff in Costa Rica, and there was kind of a picket fence, and they could look through down in the basement where we were. And you ought to have heard them. They cheered like it was a football game. They were overjoyed. They could see that I didn't have to pay anything in customs, and it didn't get held up. Well, make a long story a little shorter. Took that equipment out there, and bless their hearts, those natives didn't know any better. We'd shipped them out brand new antennas, and they installed them upside down and backwards. I had a good crew out there, and I had them climb 320 feet high, disconnect the antennas. The insulators were coated with kind of a green moss, that temperature out there day and night, and turned the antennas over, went in the transmitter building and corrected a few things, and the next day I was overjoyed. And that test equipment we put on the line, I could see that the power was going out into the antennas for the first time in history. And we got word the next morning that our station was being heard where it had never been heard before. And I praise the Lord for that. Only the Holy Spirit could do that. This is kind of a sad story. We all make mistakes. Okay, is there somebody with a question? Okay, good.
What part of Costa Rica? Was it near Alajuela, the college
there? Yes. That was the headquarters. That's where we had our station there. That building was given to us. It's a very nice building. And we blacktopped those roads up. Have you been out there?
Yes, we live just about a block away from the college.
Okay.
My husband's uncle worked there for many years, Aaron Larson.
Okay, I didn't know him. All right, this is a sad story. Out in Costa Rica, I don't know who made the decision, and I'm not here to point any fingers at anybody, but they were pointing some of those transmitters down into South America. In South America, they don't listen to shortwave. It's like the United States. Why were we putting shortwave down there? But we did have one transmitter that was pointed into Cuba. And we have more baptisms in Cuba. In fact is, right now, there's more Seventh-day Adventists in Cuba than there are Catholics. And the Cuban government has a law that states whenever the Catholic Church has any kind of an evangelism, next denomination that's the largest can have one. Well, it happened to be the Seventh-day Adventists. We brought our top evangelist down there, had a big meeting, and baptized many, many more people. And Adventist World Radio, through the years, has done that. Now, we decided that we'd paint that transmitter building all up, put it up for sale, so we could get some satellite equipment that would reach South America. But we took one of those transmitters that was beaming into Cuba and put it into one of the countries up north of South America. Anyway, right now we're still beaming into Cuba from that location. We took the other transmitters, we got a good buyer for the station, we got our money out of it and then some, and now we've built a satellite station up on the hill there that's beaming down into South America. We had a Seventh-day Adventist doctor that was well-to-do, and he had invested his money, and he purchased personally 40 radio stations, commercial ones, and we put Adventist World Radio on those stations. Some of the other commercial stations got pretty jealous because they found out that the letters that were coming in were just overwhelming. So they came to us and asked us if they could broadcast Adventist World Radio, and we let them do it, and there was no charge, free of charge. We now have over 80-some commercial radio stations up and down South America that are broadcasting the three angels' messages. And that's something. Unless I forget it, we have one of the most unique missions that I know of. 100% of any offerings that goes to Adventist World Radio goes to give the three angels' messages. Now, the General Conference pays my travel expenses, and those that are on salary, it comes from an endowment fund from the General Conference. So every dollar you give, nothing comes out for anything except to give the message. Now, you can't ask for more than that, and I'm pretty happy about that. Any questions now?
What kind of churches do they have in North Korea? Are they home churches? Most
of them are home churches, yes, because of the communists. But in Hanoi, the government has loosened up, and they allow us to have a Seventh-day Adventist church right in Hanoi. That is why the whole Southern Baptist system in Hanoi have joined us now, because it was in the open. But you get out of Hanoi and you go out in the bush country, and boy, they persecute people, and we have lots of problems. That was a good question. Any other questions? Well, this is kind of interesting. It's a short story. But in North Vietnam, we now have a Catholic priest that has joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He's no longer a Catholic priest. And he's working underground. And the stories that we're getting coming back from him are tremendous also. Let me take you out to Guam. I was out there twice. I was able to take my wife out there. They asked me to go through the transmitters and write up anything that I found wrong so they'd correct them. And I told Brooke Power, I said, you know, if I write up what I think I'm going to find, you and your men are going to be busy for a long time. And I said, you're my friends. I don't want to hurt you folks. You got enough to do. And Brooke, bless his heart, he said, Al, we want to make this station first class so it will keep giving out the three angels' messages. So I wrote a long list, and they worked on it for quite a while. And I noticed when I went into the transmitters had been out there for quite a few years, and the cabling had started to deteriorate. And I recommended that we take those transmitters out as quickly as we can and replace them with new ones. Some time went by. I got called into Washington, and they said, Al, we want you to go over to Switzerland. The Swiss government has a shortwave radio station for sale. We want to see what you think about it, and maybe we'll bid on it. We don't want to buy used transmitters. I said, used transmitters will cost us more, and we'll be off the air more than we're on the air. They said, well, you just go and keep an open mind. Well, reluctantly I went, but I had my pen and pencil and notebooks, and I thought I'd fill up everything I could find. I went into that transmitter building in Switzerland. The floors were all waxed and polished. It was kind of an L-shaped building. They had an engineer standing in front of each transmitter, and they were instructed to do anything I told them. So I went up and told them to turn the power off. I went in behind the transmitters, and I thought, oh boy, I had a smile on my face. I'll fill my notebooks and then some. And, you know, I couldn't find one single thing wrong. I decided those Swiss people must build transmitters like they build Swiss watches. But I thought, well, there's one other thing I can do. I came out and I told the engineer to turn the transmitter on to full power. I looked at all the meters and they looked good. I said, now I want you to give it a little more power. What I wanted to do was have that transmitter arc over. Once you get a high-powered transmitter, a 100,000-watt transmitter start arcing, it makes a carbon path that you can't get rid of. And I thought, if we can do that, then I can go back and tell the brethren, like I told you, it won't work. But you know that transmitter would not arc over. I went back with egg on my face, and I recommended we buy them. Now, we were going to put those transmitters into Italy. Maybe some of you remember several years ago. We were building a big station. I was out to Italy twice. And right at the last minute, the Italian government passed a law that we could not build the transmitter because the environmentalists said we would kill birds by the thousands. We tried to explain out in Guam, we got antennas 325 feet in the air and we haven't lost a bird, but they wouldn't listen. Now, we bid on those transmitters out to Switzerland. Our bid was just a hair over the highest bid, so we won. Down in the basement when I was at Switzerland, I saw some automation equipment. I said, what are you going to do with this automation equipment? They said, well, the company that wins the bid, we're going to give it free of charge. Well, that was a real incentive because I knew we could use that. So we did win, and when the Italian government wouldn't let us build that station, we shipped that equipment out to Guam. It was almost like new. It hadn't been used very much. And we put that automation equipment in out of Guam. We used to have to hire people 24 hours a day to be there to change the frequencies and to do things, and now we don't have to do that. The automation equipment switches to a transmitter. If it's bad, it'll switch to a good one. typhoon winds out there. They don't call them hurricanes, they call them typhoon winds. Some of you have been out there, you know what I'm talking about. 300 and some miles an hour, too. And when an antenna breaks, the automation equipment switches over. And in Guam, we built living quarters out in the transmitter building so that our engineer and his family could live right there on the base. So if something does go wrong with automation equipment, a buzzer rings and the engineer can get back there and take care of it real fast. So we're on the air all the time. Out in Guam, we lose our power often. And so we have two emergency generators backing up. And our cost out there for diesel is very, very expensive. And that's our biggest cost out in Guam is diesel. The good part of Guam was our treasurer, bless his heart, had through the years set money aside every month for depreciation. So when it come time to buy new equipment, we had the money right there. And so we were ready to do it. All right, I'm going to close now with a mission story in China. Last call, any questions?
Was there a Catholic priest in Vietnam?
Yes, the Catholic priest was in Vietnam. Yeah, he's underground now. He got underground before they caught him.
I just wondered if you had mentioned that you worked for NASA?
Yes, she wants to know. It was mentioned this morning that I work for NASA. I was down to NASA Space Agency, but where I worked for the government was Portland, Oregon, one of the largest electronic companies at that time, won a contract for the NASA Space Agency, and I was a supervisor in Portland, and they manufactured the electronic components on the backpacks of the astronauts. And when you're working for NASA, you inspect, you re-inspect, and I had my people inspect everything, but I re-inspected it. So I had my fingerprints on every module. And when they went to the moon, we had to leave the backpacks and a lot of other heavy equipment on the moon so they'd have enough power to get back to the mothership. So I like to joke and tell people my fingerprints are still on the moon. But I'm sure the sun has burned them off many times by now. That answer your question? Any other questions? Well, this is kind of interesting. I'll take you to China, Shanghai, China. We've been broadcasting into Shanghai for some time with good results. But the one outstanding result was a well-to-do business lady in Shanghai. She had a good income, very well-to-do, and she was very close to the Chinese government. And I'll tell you why I'm saying that in a few minutes. And she had been listening to Adventist World Radio. She accepted everything but the Sabbath. She'd been going to church on Sunday, and she couldn't imagine going to church on Saturday. I said the same thing, but look at me now. She, one day, was going on a business trip. She went to the Shanghai train depot and got her ticket and found out her train wasn't going to leave for a while. She went over in the corner of the train depot, and she started flipping her Bible, first one way and then another. There was a man in the far corner watching her very closely. He got up and he slowly walked over to her. He got right in front of her. He said, "Ma'am, don't you know it's dangerous?" She jumped. He said, "It's dangerous to read your Bible in public in China. Don't you know that?" She says, "Do you know what? The seventh day is the Sabbath." She finally got it herself, sitting in the train depot, flipping the Bible back and forth, reading what the Sabbath was. "Well," he said, "that's interesting." He said, "I'm a Seventh-day Adventist minister. Would you like to have Bible studies?" "Oh, yes," she said. "Thank you." He took her through the complete set. He said, "Ma'am, now you're ready to be baptized." She said, "No, I'm not ready." "Well, now what's the matter?" "Well," she said, "I got permission from the Chinese government to build a Seventh-day Adventist church in Shanghai." And she said, "I'm having that built right now." And she said, "I'm paying for it, and when it's finished and dedicated, that's the day that I want to be baptized." Well, he could understand that. The day came, seated about 100 people, nice, beautiful white church, green grass around. That church was filled. While she was waiting for the church to be built, she was giving Bible studies to other people. She had over 100 people ready to be baptized. And there were so many people there, they couldn't even get into the church. They had to open the windows, and people were outside looking in. Praise the Lord. Well, these stories go on and on and on, but I think we'll quit there. I've kept you an hour, and I hope I didn't disappoint you. Are there any questions? Yes.
Are you the man I visited with about 20 years ago in Walla Walla?
Well, that's possible. I lived in Walla Walla about 20 years ago.
We had a visit for quite a while.
Okay.
Immaterial to tonight.
What did we visit about? I don't remember that.
Radio. You were talking about Billy Radio Station.
Okay. You got a good memory. When you get as old as I am, you'll understand you forget a few things. Thank you for reminding me. Yes.
Could you tell us another mission story?
Well, there's other stories, but I'm afraid that some of you are too tired to keep going through more and more and more. But I tell you, Adventist World Radio is winning souls. And if you want to make me happy, I encourage you to pick up one of these envelopes on the way out and take them home with you. And if you don't want to mail them, give them to me and I'll get them back there for you. It's been fun to be with you, and I think an hour is long enough. But there are more stories, and they never stop. You heard on the video there, we're getting over 1,200 letters a year that come in. And on this bulletin board, just last night, I got a message from the president, and I printed it out. And read those stories if you want some more mission stories. They're interesting.
I'm not sure I caught about the man that was baptized, more people than anyone else can know. It seems to me like he kind of got up to it and got talking about something else. Maybe I just wandered away.
Okay. What happened was when he went into the church and the head elder that was speaking pointed his finger at him and he said, "You are going to be held responsible for people not bringing into the church." That's when his body went into the shakes and quivers. He went out to the car, and he's told his wife, "I've decided to be a Seventh-day Adventist." He said the minute he got that out of his mouth, his body just melted. And he went back to Andrews and took the theology course, and that's where we found him there. And now he's a minister. And look at the baptisms that he's had. Did that answer your question?
Missed the connection there somewhere.
Okay.
Are we getting any results in the 1040 window?
Oh, my, yes. The 1040 window, the 10 degrees and the 30 degrees above the equator, where two-thirds of the world's population live. That's why we broadcast on shortwave. The British Broadcasting Company had a survey, and they told us there was 1.5 billion, not million, but 1.5 billion shortwave listeners in that 1040 window. And that's where we're getting the results that are coming back. We're going into countries where they don't have any electricity. They can't afford batteries to these radios like I have here in my pocket. They can't afford these, and we've found this out. And we've had some heavy donors that have purchased large quantities of radios that have a little crank on them. They crank it up for a few turns, and it plays for 30 minutes. And if their wrist is sore or something, they have solar cells on top of those radios, and they're listening to Adventist World Radio. You see, television can't get in there. They don't have power. And now that the natives can't afford batteries, they don't have to have them with these, and we're trying to get there. I might tell you this, Gospel Outreach in College Place and Adventist World Radio have joined. Gospel Outreach sends ministers in, and we give them these radios, and they take them and distribute them. Gospel Outreach, they're the ones that did all the filming on Adventist World Radio that you're seeing on 3ABN. And we're pleased about that. Isn't it fun to belong to a church that has so many mission outreaches? I mean, I realize what it's like. You get letters and they want money for this and for that, and you can't afford to do all of it. So I just pick out the ones that I know are doing the best result. And I can't afford to supply all of them. And I have quadrupled my offerings to Adventist World Radio when I'm starting to get these stories in. And I send them in once a month, yes.
What's one of those transmitters?
One of those radios? The little one like this is $20, but we do not sell these radios. They're on the internet. And if you want the ones that crank up and they have solar cells on them, they're $40. But don't buy one with the intention of listening to Adventist World Radio in America. We do not broadcast towards America. We use that for 3ABN and others.
Well, I was thinking more of the donation to purchase one for the family.
I see. They're $40. And then you can mark it. Right now, if you want to mark your offerings for more languages, that's wonderful. But we also have a need in China that we are now broadcasting, and we need funds for that. I might say this, you want another mission story, I'll tell you one. Okay, hang on. In Russia, we had quite an experience. Now listen to this closely. The Russian government heard AWR. And they liked the no smoking clinics that we were putting on, and they liked the health message, and they put up with the language. They are now broadcasting in all of Russia over 900 commercial radio stations free of charge. Praise the Lord. I tell you, if I told you we were getting 500 letters a year, you'd probably like to hear that. But we're getting up to 500 letters a day out of Russia. Praise the Lord. I tell you, things are happening. They're happening fast. Well, if you want more mission stories, ask me some questions and it'll remind me of something. Well, it's been fun to be with you folks. I'm going to ask you a favor. How many of you will meet me at the Tree of Life? Thank you. I'm going to keep you to your promise. And I'll keep my promise. I'll be there. I can't hardly wait for Jesus to come again. I can be with my dear wife. It means a lot to me. It's been some lonely times. We had a chance to tell each other goodbye. And when we did that, she said, please, keep going to the churches and tell the people what's happening. They need to know. And that's why I'm going. I never take a day off anymore. I go every Sabbath. Next Sabbath, I'll be over in Lakeview, way down south. Then I come back to Winston. Then I go up to the Washington Conference to a church up there. And it goes on and on. I'm booked into all of April, May, June, and July. I'm into August now with no days off. And I'm happy about it every minute. Any questions? All right, let's stand and I'll have the benediction. My dear Father in heaven, I thank you for bringing your dear people out here tonight. Some of them I've driven a long ways. I pray that you'll bless them in a special way and bless us together and help us to be inspired to tell this beautiful message to our neighbors and everyone we can come in contact with for Jesus' sake. Amen. While you're standing, just let me say this. It reminded me in my prayer of something. I have had a bad temper all my life. Just before my wife died, I don't know what I did or what I said, but it rang in my ears. She said, what's wrong with the fruits of the Spirit? Why can't we put the fruits of the Spirit in operation? And you know, every morning now, I pray for love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, and all the fruits of the Spirit. But I go a little further. I pray that I won't moan or groan or complain about anything or anybody. And you know that changed my whole life. When cars go around me now and cut me off on the freeway, instead of saying bad things, I pray for them that I can see them in heaven. I just thought maybe you'd like that. Lord bless you.